I suffer from short-term memory loss.
Yes!
That's exactly what you say.
Okay. We'll pretend to be the other kids now.
Hi, Dory!
Ahoy there! Do you want to play hide-and-seek?
Okay.
We'll hide, and you count and come find us.
Okay, Daddy.
No, not Daddy. I'm the nice fish who wants to be your friend. Okay?
Okay, Daddy.
No.
I'm hiding.
Now count to 10.
1, 2, 3, 4. I like sand. Sand is squishy. Mommy, can I go play with them?
Dory?
So Maya and I had a date on Friday night to go see Finding Dory at the Grand Theater, and she even got dressed up for our date and brought her little pink purse, and I've got a picture of this slide on the PowerPoint there, Wes, if you can find that. There you go. Well, you can't see her holding her pink purse, but she was dressed up, ready for her date for Daddy, which was a good tonic at the end of a somewhat difficult day, so good medicine for me. Anyhow, in the movie Finding Dory, that little baby fish Dory that we just saw on the screen, and I'm not spoiling anything here, okay? She gets separated from her parents shortly after that scene we just saw, and the rest of the movie then is about the grown-up Dory searching for her parents. And a very cute film, and though there was no marrying of a prince involved, it did have a happy ending, okay? Talked about that prince thing a couple of weeks ago. So we had a good time. I'll tell you, I left the theater with mixed feelings. Not because the movie was poor quality, it certainly wasn't, but because of the emotions and thoughts that movie was producing in me. And I'm going to come back and talk to you more about that a little later in the sermon. What I would like to have you join me in now is turning our attention to the next chapter in our Sunday morning study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We finished off chapter 6 last week, and we tackle chapter 7 today. Give you a little time to look that up if you want to follow along in your own Bibles there. The text will be on the screen, of course. So the way we're going to go about it today is we're going to read through this whole chapter first, make a few short comments along the way, and then we'll circle back and focus in on what I believe to be the main themes of this passage, and we'll spend some time thinking about those things together. So again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a bit of a lengthy chapter, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And here we go. Now, for the matters you wrote to me about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, talking about sex there, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. I wish that all of you were as I am, Paul says there, and he's saying to these people that he wishes that they would be like he was, single and apparently content with that, right? And he's going to explain why he thinks it's better for believers to be unmarried later in the chapter. For now, we move forward. Verse 8. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I do, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Again, not a real high view of marriage here from Paul. It's almost like he's saying, well, man, if you just can't control yourselves, I guess you might as well get married. A couple of commentators that I read this week suggested that maybe Paul's views on marriage altered a bit over time, because Ephesians he wrote later in his life, and in that book he holds marriage up as one of the most important of human relationships. And you'll remember he compares it there to the love between Jesus and the church. So maybe Paul transitions over time to having a more favorable view of marriage. And of course, even here in 1 Corinthians, he's not saying that marriage is a bad thing. He just has reasons for thinking it might be best for us not to be married. And again, the explanation for that's coming up. Verse 10 now. To the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. And indeed, Jesus is recorded as saying something very similar to that in Matthew chapter 5. So this is a command from the Lord that Paul is repeating here. I don't have a sermon for you today on divorce. If you want to listen to some thoughts on that topic, write down these numbers. 2, 22, 15. That's the date that I preached a sermon to you on divorce, and it's on our Calvary website, February 2nd. I think it was 22nd. 2, 22, 15 is what I said, right? 2, 22, 15. Paul puts forth for us here in 1 Corinthians 7 the standard on divorce, the rule. For today, let's not put any qualifiers on that or seek to explain it further. If you want that kind of thing, go back and listen to that earlier sermon. For today, let's just let the text say what it does. The standard is not to divorce. Moving ahead, verse 12. To the rest I say this, and this is I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Well, there's some interesting statements. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person now. Similarly, the one who is free when called is now Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Don't seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. All right, so there is the first reason that Paul gives for advising people not to marry. He says, those who marry will face many troubles, and I want to spare you this. And that I know that opens the door for some good marriage jokes here, right, doesn't it? But we're just going to bypass that and move on, all right? Well, it's hard to know exactly what troubles Paul has in mind when he's thinking about marriage here. Maybe he's talking about the general challenges inherent in a marriage relationship. Maybe. Some people look at verse 26, I'll put it back up for you here, where Paul had said right before this, because of the present crisis. And they believe Paul is talking about the fact that there was great persecution going on of Christians at that time. That was the crisis. This was a time of crisis for Christians. And in that view, it does seem possible that Paul is saying, boy, if you have to go through a persecution, it's going to be a lot worse for you if you go through it while you are married. And that makes sense, right? It's one thing to be jailed or martyred when you're a single person. It's another thing if you have a wife grieving for you or children. So maybe this is the trouble Paul wants to spare people from in encouraging them not to marry. But we don't know for sure. Here's verse 29 now. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So there's the second reason that Paul gives for encouraging people not to be married. Being married puts a whole lot more on your responsibility plate. When you are married, you need to, and this is not a chore, this is a blessing, you need to invest time and energy in your spouse. And that does take time away from time that you could be using for the Lord. So there's no doubt that's true. So as your pastor, you know, there are many, many things that I want to do for you all, that I see as important, things I want to do for our church and for the growth of the kingdom of God in our community. And you know what? There's only so much time in the week. And I constantly feel limited. Now, you all know that I feel tremendously blessed, and I'm very happily married to Anna, and I'm very happy to be blessed with my two children. Lord, not looking to change this, okay? But there is a truth here that if I were single and childless, I would have a lot more time to do ministry. That's a fact, right? There's a flip side to that. Back when I used to try to minister as a single man in my 20s and early 30s, I was a mess. I am a much more whole and healthy person as a married man than I was as a single man. So, you know, what would you rather have, I guess? There's no perfect scenario, I suppose, and Paul would probably just say to us, and in fact, I think he is saying this to us in this chapter, do the best you can for God with the time that you have available in whatever your current situation is. So Paul's concern is for people to be able to put God first in their lives, and he's just stating a fact here. If you're not married, you will have more time for doing God's work. And we finish off the chapter now. This is verse 36. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. So, a lot of instruction from Paul there on marriage. However, I think that those instructions about marriage are really incidental to the main points that I see Paul trying to communicate in this chapter. I see four main points from Paul here that I want us to consider now, and I believe that all four of these points are still quite valid concepts for us as Christ followers in 2016 to be thinking about. Here's point number one. Time is short. Time is short. The early followers of Jesus really believed that his second coming was going to happen very soon. And you see that all over the New Testament. You see it in this chapter too, in verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. He's coming. Get ready. We, of course, understand now that God had in mind for there to be a much longer period of time between the two appearances of Jesus. And I don't know how to explain the difference between the expectations of those early Christ followers, like Paul, versus the reality of what God was going to do. One thing I wonder is if God allowed them to think like that because maybe he wanted passages like this one in the Bible. Passages with this theme of, he's coming soon, get ready. Maybe God wants all of his followers to be living with that kind of mindset, even if Jesus will not be coming back during their lifetimes. I don't know, maybe that's it. I do think that the feeling that time is short is an appropriate one for us to hold on to, even if Jesus is not going to return in the next generation. And the reason I think this is because time is short for us, regardless of when Christ returns. James chapter 4, verse 14 reminds us that our lives are like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Our lives on this planet are short. And I'm discovering that the older you get, the more you realize this. So regardless of when exactly Christ will appear, and we are, by the way, to expect him and to keep watch for him, but regardless, time is short, just in terms of our lifespan. So make good use of the time you are given. Be wise in how you use it. Point number one from 1 Corinthians 7 that I think we ought to remember is that time is short. Point number two. So, let that fact change your perspective about earthly things. Let that fact that time is short change your perspective about earthly things. Look again at what Paul said after proclaiming to us in verse 29 that time is short. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. It's a fact that we have a short amount of time on this planet before either the Lord returns or we die. And when that fact really sinks into our consciousness, it ought to really alter the perspective with which we view earthly things. Those who have wives should live as if they do not, Paul says. Exaggeration for effect, right? We know that elsewhere Paul writes that husbands are to love their wives in the same way that Christ loves the church. So certainly Paul is not meaning here for men to abandon their wives. Amen. Instead, I do believe that he means that we need to have the right perspective. Marriage is a really, really important thing on earth. But our time on earth is short, so let's not make marriage what defines us. It can be a very high goal for us, but it should not be the highest goal. We got to keep the right perspective about all these things. He said, those who mourn should act as if they did not. If you're in mourning today, or if you are in a time of suffering, remember that even this, and it may seem a long time, but even this time of suffering is nothing compared to the eternity that awaits us. Our lives are a mist, so hold on. Those who are happy as if they were not. Oh, let's not give up smiling, okay? I think, again, we have an exaggeration here for effect. But there's also a truth in this. Even the good times in this place are fleeting. Thank the Lord while you have them, but then look forward to the good times that are to come in the promised land of heaven, those good times that cannot and will not be taken away from you. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. We hold tightly to our possessions, I think. We love our cars and our homes and our boats and our stuff. And this is true even though we tell ourselves, well, you can't take it with you. And so Paul reminds us here, you can't take it with you. And these aren't things that we're going to keep. We're just borrowing them for a time. We're just enjoying them for a time. So put your hope in heaven, not on earthly things. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. You know, what I see when I look at our community, both adults and young people, I see people engrossed in their relationships, their jobs, their families, their sports and other interests, their parties, their hobbies, leisure activities. Paul says, go ahead and use the things of this world, but don't be engrossed by these temporary things. Instead, be engrossed in the permanent things, the things of God. Now, don't go so far that you start thinking that nothing matters in this temporary place. Paul combated that line of thinking last week in chapter 6 when he told the Corinthians, hey, your actions matter, and so do your bodies. So things still matter. Your actions have consequences. They count. We're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in this world where there are so many people who are spending time plotting and planning how to do harm, we need to be the ones planning how we're going to show love and do right. So don't completely detach yourself from the world now, but do have the right perspective. Don't be engrossed in temporary things. Be engrossed in the permanent things of God. And that ends up being our third point from this chapter today from Paul. Concentrate on what is most important. Concentrate on what is most important. Relationships with human beings matter. Jesus said so. They're important. What is most important? Your relationship with God. Paul's been saying this to us today. In comparison to your devotion to God, in comparison to your devotion to God, whether or not you are married really doesn't matter all that much. In comparison to your devotion to God, sex really doesn't matter all that much. Outward religious display, like circumcision back then, or maybe, I don't know, having crosses all over decorated in your house today. That kind of stuff really doesn't matter all that much in comparison to your inward devotion to God. Whether you are currently a slave or a free person, Paul says, doesn't really matter all that much. Slavery is not an issue for you or me today. Praise the Lord for that. But the point is that whatever our present circumstance is at this time in our lives, whether our circumstances are good or bad, our circumstances in comparison to our devotion to God really doesn't matter all that much. Everything is temporary, so look to the one permanent thing. The most important thing is our relationship with God. Paul expresses this in two different ways in our chapter today. In verse 19, he said, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. And in verse 35, just after he got done pointing out that you will have more time to dedicate to the Lord if you are not married, he said, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So concentrate on what is most important, and what is most important is your relationship with God. Keep God's commands. Live in undivided devotion to the Lord. These things are to be at the top of our lists as we live in this temporary world. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Third point for this morning. Concentrate on what's most important. Well, there is a fourth point, and this brings me back to the feelings I was having as I was walking out of the Grand Theater on Friday night after watching Finding Dory. I don't often have this problem with kid movies, but I did with this one. I was feeling some grief, actually. Grief for our world and all who live within it. You know, that clip of Baby Dory that we watched, an animated fish character, struggling with short-term memory loss, and her parents searching for a way to help enable her to survive in a tough world while having that disability. Now that was just a make-believe story. But how many real human children suffer with disability? And how many parents watching that movie are going to be able to relate to little Dory's parents and what they were going through there? So I guess I was having trouble on Friday separating the imaginary with the real situations that occur like that in our world and the deep grief that comes from all kinds of human suffering, especially when it involves a child. And when I walked back home with Maya on Friday night after the movie, I was feeling sad too over the fact that at some point I'm going to have to stop sheltering this three-year-old. And I'm going to have to explain to her about death and pain, teaching her that moms and dads actually do die like Dory was worried about at one point in the movie. So I was grieving a little bit when I left the movie on Friday. all of the suffering and the pain out there sometimes makes me mad at God. Sometimes makes me grieve for our world. I used to love watching nature shows on occasion. I love them because the creatures that God has created are incredible, and watching them do their thing is awesome. I don't tune in as much as I used to, however, to shows like that, because you know what? Doing their thing for animals often means killing and eating another animal. And, of course, this is true for us as well. We're just a little detached, most of us, from that process, so we don't think about it. Now, when I was young, that didn't bother me. In fact, when we were elementary school kids, me and some friends, we would run around our basement, and one person would pretend to be the lion, and the others were the antelopes, and we'd run around and chase each other. It just didn't impact me. It didn't bother me or disturb me at that point in my life. But now when I watch these nature shows, I identify with the antelope. And I think about the terrible pain it's going through. Now, I realize I'm talking to some farmers here today, and I've been around Madison long enough to know that my empathy for the suffering of animals is perhaps not shared to the same level as some of you. Some of you have become rather comfortable with the way of nature. I know this. But I will say to you that just because something is natural in this world does not necessarily mean that it is good. There is a curse on this place. Of course, we know that pain is not only experienced by animals on this planet, but it's also experienced by human beings. All right, that same lion that takes the antelope down would take me down. If it had the opportunity, it would take my child down if it had the opportunity. There are storms that might kill me. There are viruses and bacteria floating around that seek to feed off my body, ultimately destroying me. There are people who have become so sick in the head and so deluded by Satan that they might choose to plow their truck into a sea of people who were doing nothing more than sitting and watching fireworks. And the fact that all of this pain is allowed to occur both on the human-to-human level and the nature-to-nature level sometimes makes me mad at God and sometimes makes me grieve for our world. But I want to draw out for you now one sentence from 1 Corinthians 7 that will serve as our final point for the morning. This is verse 31. For this world in its present form is passing away. For this world in its present form is passing away. When I start to grieve for the world over disabilities in children, over people who murder people who are just trying to go about their daily lives, over one animal standing over another picking its body apart with its claws, when I start to get angry with God about these realities, I have to go back to the promises in Scripture. And God has promised this to us. The world in its present form is passing away. God knows this current situation is not good. I don't really understand why he allows it, but at least I can know that he doesn't like it. There is coming a restored heaven and earth for those who have made Jesus Lord, and that restored heaven and earth will have no more tears or death or pain. Scripture promises this to us. Revelation 7, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb, Jesus, at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Heaven is compared to a feast in chapter 11 of Luke. It will be a place of abundance, says the Bible. There will be safety and peace. Evil will be eliminated. Justice will reign. And I will be able to watch the nature videos again because the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the lion, the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And to that I say, praise the Lord. Amen. There won't be stories about little fish characters who are suffering with disability because there will be no people suffering with disabilities at all. So I don't really understand why God allows these terrible things to happen in life, but at least I can know that he doesn't think it's good. At least I can hold on to the promises He has made to us that it will all be set right after this temporary era is completed. And I know that God fulfills his promises. Amen. Well, God provides rules for us for living in this place. Rules about marriage and many other things. Following those rules is very important, both for us and for all who come into contact with us in our lives. Our actions matter. But we do need to have the correct perspective about all earthly institutions, earthly situations and circumstances. All of it is temporary. Even the suffering that is present in animals, in children, in adults, the temporary will be replaced by the eternal. Suffering will be replaced by joy. Sickness will be replaced by health. Death will be replaced by life. So don't become engrossed in the things of this world. Instead, let your fascination be with the things of God. Let your devotion to the Lord Jesus take the highest place in your life. I said this a couple of weeks ago, when you're enjoying the many blessings that are to be found in this world, soak them in. Give God glory and thanks for them. When you're going through hard times, put deep trust in God and hold on to Him. Hold on to His promises. Time is short. Let that fact change your perspective about earthly things. Concentrate on what is most important, for this world in its present form is passing away. Amen and amen. Will you bow with me in prayer?